There we go. We left off the previous year that we did in Brachos, the week before Shabbos Haggadah. We were on the Mishkan Daf Chafes Amud Beis, and we had just read a three-way dispute between Rabban Gamliel, Rabbi Yeshua, and Rabbi Akiva as to what is the appropriate, what is the mandatory, I hesitate to use the term Shmon Esrei, but some sort of a colloquial term. We might even say the Shmon Esrei on Shabbat. Remember it in certain the Shmon Esrei on Shabbat, it's Yalav Yavo for Yom. But it's not Shmon Esrei, but we call it that. I think technically we would call it the Amida. So what is the week the Amida is supposed to be? So Rabbi Gamliel said 18 full brachos, like we typically do. And Rabbi Yeshua said, Havineinu me'ein, well, I shouldn't say that, I just biased myself. Me'ein Shmon Esrei, some abridgment, which is a machlokas Rav and Shmuel, what it is. I was slipping into Shmuel's opinion, which is the one we accept, which is Havineinu, this compressed middle bracha, but the Gemara will present the dispute. And finally, Rabbi Akiva says it really depends upon the person as to whether or not they're comfortable, they're able to daven easily. If they can, they should daven 18 brachas. If they can't, they should follow Rabbi Yoshua's suggestion and daven Me'ein Shmon Esrei. And finally, Rabbi Eliezer, which we spoke about, who said, probably the pshat is that he was opposed to a fixed matzeh of tefillah. He lived during the period in which they instituted it. We'll see in the Gemara, actually, the origin of the Shmon Esrei was in Yafet. So now, the Mishnah continues with a sort of a different piece. It's the, at the end of the second very wide line in the Gemara, it's in the middle of the Mishnah, begins the last word literally, Rabbi Yoshua Omer, someone who is traveling, and it's a very dangerous place. It's dangerous.
Rabbi.
Yes.
Rabbi. So there's something wrong with your microphone. You're coming in and out of auditory.
Let me take a very quick look and see if I can see any reason why that should be.
Hey, Lenny, for what it's worth, I hear him absolutely perfectly. I'm not sure the problem is on his end.
Okay, thank you, Marshall.
Is anybody else experiencing the same problem?
The truth is somewhere between those two extremes.
That's right.
Okay, I'm going to do the best I can. I don't know. I'm just looking very quickly to see.
I think everything is really all right. It had to do with, I believe, maybe where you turned your head and looked very much to the side. So It wasn't quite as clear.
So I can actually pull the computer a little closer. You'll get a more close up. Maybe the audio will pick up better this way. Because I don't quite know if I'll pass, so I do have to look at the Gemara. So the Mishnah now begins talking about this different scenario, that someone was holeh for Malcolm Sakana. So we should be mispavel of tefillah kitzara. And as we're going to see, tefillah kitzara, havineinu is an abridged tefillah, as whatever me'ein shmona esrei is, but tefillah kitzara is something else. Tefillah kitzara doesn't really even match the model of the Amidah that we typically think of. It doesn't have the themes of the Gimel Rishonos, Avos, Gevuros, and Kedushas Hashem. It doesn't have the three brachos at the end. It's really just a very quick version of a prayer. You know, if one were to take the cartoon version of Birchas HaMazon is, you know, Rabba Dub Dub, thanks for the grub. So this is kind of the analog when it comes to tefillah. It's a very, very brief tefillah. And Rabbi Yoshua presents the nusach of the tefillah. The Gemara will eventually present several other nusachs. His is, the Omer, he says, Hosha Hashem Esamcha Eish Sheris Yisrael. You should save your nation, the remainder, the pleka of Israel, the remnants of Israel. Behold, parashas ha'ibur, yiyu tzarcheim lefanecha. So this is a very difficult phrase to interpret. The Gemara will present a couple of interpretations of it. What does it mean, behold, parashas ha'ibur? It obviously means some type of difficult situation. So in that difficult situation, all of their needs should be before you. Baruch Ata Hashem, Shomei Atzila. This actually bears some resemblance, but the conclusion bears resemblance to Tfilah Sadera, which is exactly what this is. Hamachalech L'malchum Sakana, but it's as opposed to someone who is setting out on a journey, which is not necessarily incredibly dangerous, still they would recite Tfilah Sadera. So here this person finds him or herself in a Malchum Sakona, they need to daven Shachris, they need to daven Mincha, they need to daven Maariv. Probably here we might say Maariv is, here we would say Tfilas Arvis is Pshus maybe. And Rabbi Yeshua presents this Tfilas Kitzarot. The Gemara will talk about what practical differences there are between this as opposed to davening, let's say, Havinenu. The particular question that emerges is, what do you do when you get home? Do you need to daven again? So the Gemara will talk about that. Now the Gemara turns its attention to the mode, or the manner in which one, stands or sits, when engaged in tefillah, and all related to a person who's traveling. And the Mishnah says the following, Hayarohe balachamor, if you happen to be riding on a donkey, I guess today's equivalent is you're driving in a car. It means you should pull off. In our circumstances, one should pull off to the side if possible. And once you daven properly that way, you get out of your car, you daven properly. If you're not able to do so, Rashi explains, because you have no one to hold your donkey wherever you would stop. So then in that case, you should at least, perhaps, I guess, sitting on your donkey, you should turn your face in the direction that you're supposed to normally daven. Let's say in our case, we would face eastward. Let's say you can't turn your face. Maybe you turn your head and the donkey will go donkey sense or something, and the donkey will go wild. So then, you have in a slibo, focus your thoughts on the Beis HaMikdash as opposed to focusing your face towards the Beis HaMikdash. Then the Mishnah says, Hayamahalas Bisfina Ube Asta. If a person was Mahalech in a Sfina, was traveling in a boat, the next word is an interesting word, and how to interpret the Asta depends upon whether or not you read the word Mahalech is distributed. In other words, is it a person who is either Mahalech the Sfina or Mahalech the Asta? Or these two different circumstances. Number one, if he was Mahalech the Sfina. Number two, was he the Asta? The Rashi quotes two different interpretations here. The first interpretation of Asta, he says, is the Beis HaSoar, it's a jail cell. Person is imprisoned in some form or fashion. And therefore, he may not be able to, direct himself. He may not know which way to direct himself. Literally, Basad, could be also, his legs are bound. But in such a case, you don't know which way to focus. You have no idea what's east, what's north, what's south, what's west. So you have in this libo, can I give a touch? The same thing would be true if you're traveling on a boat. You might not really be able to direct, to have your direction. The other interpretation Rashi quotes that Asta, actually is a raft. A Sriba and an Asta are basically the same thing. He quotes some sources for that as well. But what it means either way, in both of these cases, you know, Asta is a situation where you cannot directionally orient yourself, and therefore you have to direct your intentions and your thoughts towards the base Kodesh HaKadoshim, even if you can't actually physically aim yourself in that direction. Okay, this last piece is not about the nature of the tefillah you daven, meaning a tefillah kitzara, it's simply you're davening whatever you daven, but how do you orient yourself?
It's also about your posture.
You mean sitting as opposed to standing?
That's right.
Yes, that's correct. Certainly in the case of the donkey. I don't think the expectation, if you're going to stay on your donkey, is that you should stand up in the stirrups, which didn't exist anyway in the time of Chazal. So I don't have to worry about that. Okay, so now the Gemara begins first to talk about what is the origin of Shmona Esrei. And interestingly enough, you know, I think the way we would ask the question is, where does the Shmona Esrei originate from? But that's not the Gemara's first question. The Gemara will address that. Instead, the Gemara wants to know, well, what stimulates there being 18 brachos in Shmona Esrei? Ani Yud Ches Kenegen Mi. It has to correspond to something. So Amar Rav Hilda Berei the Rav Shmuel Bar Nachmani. There's going to be three opinions here. Rav Hillel, the son of Shmuel Bar Nachmani, who was a great agadist, he was a Talmud of Rabbi Yonasan, Kineged Yudches Azkaros She'amar David Bahavul Hashem B'nei Ilim. In Mizmor Chofes, which we recite as the last Mizmor Kabbalah Shabbos before L'Chadodi, and we recite taking back the Torah on Shabbos. So Shmuel Nachmani points out that there are 18 primes to Shem Hashem is found there. Now, what he means Shem Hashem there, I think, is Yud Kevavke, is there are any Elohim. There is one Kel HaKavod Yerim Amayim Rabim, which he's not counting, but that's going to be a useful thing to pull out of his pocket later. So right now we have 18 Askalot, 18 Shemos of Hashem, that David abuses in Mizmor Chatzes, and Rashi points out here that the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah derives from the beginning of Mizmor Chatzes the idea of Avos Kaburos and Kedushas Hashem. Havul Hashem B'nei Elim is Avos, etc. So that's why Rashi suggests where Shmuel Bar Nachmani chooses this Mizmor, or suggests that this Mizmor is not only modeling some of the individual brachos, their contents, but it's also modeling the idea of 18, because it mentions God's name 18 times. Incidentally, whenever the Gemara does this, you should always go check to see if the count is correct, because sometimes you get surprises. But I believe this one, you will find 18 Shemos of Hashem. Next, Rabbi Yosef Amar, Keneged Yurches Askar, Sheba Kriyashma. The 18 times that the Shem Hashem is found in Kriyashma. This one I have counted. I know I have counted this multiple times, and there are 18, there are actually 18 askaros. In, I think it's 5, 5, and 8 in the 3 different parshios. So that's what Rabbi Yosef suggests. And finally, Rav Tanchum, Amar Rabbi Yoshua, Ben Levi Amar, and now the Bach here, I just want to point out, changes the girsa, Rav Tanchum, in other words, we have Amar Rav Tanchum, Amar Yeshua ben Levi. He changes it to Rav Tanchum, Amar Yeshua ben Levi, Amar. The reason he does this, and I'm sure I've pointed this out on occasion, is that when you have one opinion presented, and there's another opinion that's coming to argue on it, so the first opinion will always be, Amar, let's say Rav. Rav says this. If Shmuel is coming to talk about something else, not arguing Rav, he will say, so the Gemara will say, Amar Shmuel. However, if the Gemara wants to present Shmuel as arguing on Rav, so then it will be Amar Rav, Rav says X, U Shmuel Amar, but Shmuel said. In other words, the Amar comes after the Amar statement. So in our sequence, you'll notice we had first Amar Rav Hila Beredu Shmuel Bar Nachmani, then Rav Yosef Amar, and Rav Tamchon and Amar Shuban Levi is the third opinion, so the Bach takes the Amar, moves it from the beginning and puts it at the end. And he gives a totally different interpretation, which is kind of interesting. Keneged Shmona Esrei Chulios Shebeshidra. And I admit I did not do my homework here, but maybe I'll ask Larry or one of the other doctors here, are there 18 vertebrae in the spine?
There are more.
There are more. So then, as long as there are more, we can talk about, well, which, there's at least one more the Gemara will pull out. But at least if there are more, we can always decide which ones did they count, which ones were they not counting. This is a general issue. There is a Mishnah at the end of the first parak of Maseches Olos, which lists the 248 bones in the body. It's a question of how they count and how they counted multiple bones. How many bones do we really have in our body? If we can even give such a number?
I don't even know.
You don't know. Okay. Fine. Now I don't feel bad. So, but the question is, how do you count certain bones? Do you count them with the cartilage joining them as one, as two, and so on? So Rav Shuba Levi says there are 18 vertebrae, and for each vertebrae, we have one bracha, which is kind of the oddest of the interpretations here. What does the number of vertebrae in our spine have to do with the number of brachos in Shmoneh Esrei? There are two observations that I would make here. Number one is that the in Modim, which the Gemara is about to quote, in Modim there is a role for the vertebrae in the spine. And so perhaps because it's central to bowing in Modim, maybe that's why he somehow connects the vertebrae. But I think that actually points to a second issue, which maybe is the same thing. We have an expression, some of you know this, some people have a practice to shuffle when they bow. So what is the idea of shuffling, of swaying back and forth? So I think the Ramah quotes somewhere, a tradition my entire body, all my bones should be praising God. So when I'm moving back and forth, everything is moving. So given that the spine really is the center of the body and everything revolves around that, it could very well be that what's motivating Rabbi Shimon Levi's idea that there are 18 brachos connected the 18 vertebrae is kolos mosai komarna. The central movement of the body all stems from the core, from the spine, and therefore he says that that's how we praise God, and therefore there are 18 brachos. Whatever it is.
Well, by the way, Rabbi says there are 206 to 213.
Is that 200 to how many?
And 6 to 213 bones in the adult human body.
Okay.
So some of the ones in infants and children fuse later, so you get it.
So you could wind up, you could see, you know, look, my assumption is that they were relying upon somebody's autopsy. They do. The Gemara does make mention such things. I think Masa Shishoku Ishazon of Ashkelon. And after a prisoner had been executed, they cooked away the flesh or something like that, and they counted bones. So it's hard to know exactly how they count. Suffice it to say, I would not recommend training any medical students on the basis of the Mishnah's anatomy, even as much as we do revere the Mishnah.
Okay. So now the Gemara continues. It says, the Amar, it's in the spirit of the last derivation. Rabbi Yeshua Levi, that's called the Amar Ratam from Amar Yeshua Levi. Ratam from Yeshua Levi said one thing, namely 18 corresponding to 18. And now he puts another statement related. I know what this means is that when you bow, you should really bow so all the vertebrae in your back kind of stand out. So I guess when you bend a fair amount, I don't know. I can't, it's kind of hard to get a look at your own vertebrae when you're bowing. And I haven't thought to ask anybody, if any of my children, if you come over here, please take your shirt off, please just bow so I can see what happens to your vertebrae. But it means that, it means that you're supposed to really bow. Ula amar ad kadei shiira isar kineged libo. So Ula says so that you can see literally the isar is a coin corresponding to your heart. Now I thought on my own that this meant the direction of your head, that you could see on the ground in front of your head is supposed to be facing down. So if there were something in Isar on the floor opposite where your heart is, you would see it. Rashi here talks about bending enough so that the flesh, you have folds of skin or folds of flesh, you should somehow, I don't know, be able to see it, or the flesh, Rashi, if you look at Rashi, he says, Isar, shnei kmatim, there are two folds. And there's a small amount of basa in the middle, and somehow, again, you're bending a lot. I don't know exactly what that means.
I think it has something to do with middle-aged paunch, which...
You don't have to be middle-aged for that, but I do assume that. I just can't quite figure out what the metaphor is. Even if you assume that you have extra flesh on top of your chest, and as most of us do, at least extra flesh below. There's a fold. I don't know what the yira isa kenega libo exactly means. I think Rashi is talking about that. I just don't know exactly how the metaphor plays out. Okay. I'm sure somebody will be listening to the share, and I'm going to get an email during the course of the week explaining it to me, which I will be grateful.
Well, if you bend over, then you, and if you were not dressed, which I don't think the Mishnah or the Gemara are assuming, but if you bent over enough, you would be able to see the two folds sort of coming together, but there is a split,
okay.
Maybe the size of an Easter.
You mean
how far your head goes.
I see. If you're looking over, you would see at that point because of the bend. You would be able to see that. Okay, that makes sense. Thank you. I don't need to wait for during the week.
The third, a different interpretation is Rav Hanina. Omar Kevan Shenianea Rosho Shuv Inotar.
Once you kind of make a wave of the head towards bowing, that's enough. Which seems a little strange in light of what was just said before.
So Rava comes along and says, Amar Rava Huda Mitzar Nafshe Umastikaman Bekara. Rabbi says it means that if it's difficult for you, if you don't have the flexibility,
but it should look like you're bowing in that position. So if your back is hurting and it's painful to bow, so it's enough to make a nod towards a bow. If it looks a little bit like you're bowing,
because that would be sufficient under those circumstances. Okay. So now the Gemara asks the following question. Hani Tvani Sari, Shishasari Hava. There aren't
18 brachos. It's not Shmon Esrei. It's Chai Esrei. I don't suggest going and telling people, you know, don't interrupt in the middle of your Chai Esrei. I didn't think they're going to get what you're talking about.
So if there are 19 brachos, so why do we say 18? So Amar Rav Levi, Birchos Hatzdukim, Biyavne Tiknua. That's the way that our Gemara reads. It's the old printings and the manuscripts have Birchos Haminim, Biyavne Tiknua. Birchos Haminim, I don't know whether it really referred to the Christians or not, the Christians certainly thought that Minim referred to the Christians. And so either self-censoring or actual censoring caused these things to be changed. And what's interesting is the Gemara's formulation is that Birchos Haminim, the Yavne Tiknua, is on because so was the Shmon Esrei's Labat Tzitzis. The Rashi here, Kedarko Bakodesh, in a very, very, very brief comment, writes the Yavne Tiknua, it's the second to last line of Rashi in the page, La'achar Zman Merubah. After a long period of time. And what is Rashi's point of La'achar Zman Merubah? So I think that Rashi, he could be responding to two things, but I think the primary thing he's really responding to is that given that Shmon Esrei itself was composed in Yavne, as we're about to see, what does it mean to say that Birchos Haminim, Yavne, Kedua? Yeah, that doesn't really answer the question. Because, yes, Shmon Esrei was in Yavne. The answer is La'achar Zman Merubah. In other words, first they instituted Shmon Esrei Bracha. And then, after a long period of time, still at Yavne, they instituted Birchos Haminim. So, Mavi Gemara asked, Mi Tiknua? Who instituted Birchos Haminim? Who fixed the text? Amar of Levi, I'm sorry, Kenegan Mi Tiknua. What does the 19th prophet correspond to? We went so far as to explain how each of the 18 brachos, you know, it corresponds to one of the Shemos in Mishmar HaPeh, or one of the Shemos in Priyashma, or one of the 18 vertebrae in the body. And now we need a 19. So this is very interesting. We read the Gemara. Amar Rabbi Levi, the Lamed, you can misread this. This is what we call in the Beis Medrash of Classic, that the most famous Amora who never existed was Rav Chametz. Because you're learning Gemara Pesachim in the Yeshiva Bacha reads, Amar Rav Chametz Shavar Lava Pesach. So you got to know to put the comment. So here I read Amar Rav Levi LeRabbi Hillel Breid Rav Shmuel Nachmani. No, Amar Rav Levi. Hold on. Le Rav Hillel Breid Rav Shmuel Nachmani. According to Rav Hillel Breid Rav Shmuel Nachmani, Keneged El Hakavod Herein. The extra Aleph Lamed, which is a shame, but it's not good teva. LeRabbi Yosef. That's the second Lamed. LeRav Hillel. LeRav Yosef Keneged Echad Shebekri Yeshma. The Echad in Kriya Shema, Shema Keshet Echad, that can be the 19th Bracha. And finally, the Rabbi Tanchum, Amar Rabbi Shua ben Levi, Keneged, Choya Ketana Sheba Shibra. There's apparently one little vertebrae that wasn't counted as one of the 18. I want to just note, it does seem to be a little bit arbitrary. You got to find a 19th something. I do want to comment about the middle one, which is actually rather interesting. The Echad in Shema, and you'll say, okay, like, really? You couldn't have picked the Ahavta, you could have picked any word in Kriya Shema. How about the word Shema itself? So, I wonder the following. There's a somewhat famous passage in the Rambam. Anybody who's been a rabbi or a leader who has to speak a lot probably appreciates this. The Rambam wrote things about Kriya Chamesim, and he was strongly attacked by many figures. And the Rambam claims in his Igeres Kriyas HaMesim that they totally misunderstood him. And he begins his Igeres by explaining that no matter how clearly somebody explains something, there are always going to be fools who misunderstand. And what's his proof? Well, the Torah wanted to teach us the unity of God, that God is one. So the Torah says, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. And you would think that there's nothing clearer than that, that God is only one. But come along the Christians and they say, yes, Shema Yisrael, Hashem, Elokeinu, Hashem, but he's also Echad. So no matter how clearly you say something, says the Rambam, people are going to misunderstand you. So I do wonder about this Keneged Echad Shebekriya Shema, if in fact the Birchos Haminim were, and that's speculation, an attack on the Christians, I wonder whether the choice of Echad being Keneged Birchos Haminim was actually deliberate. In other words, it's really only one.
not three, as you suggest also.
Rabbi?
Yes.
Can you talk about the Chut HaShidra? Apparently, there's one vertebrae that could never be destroyed, and then the base of the Tepamation.
The Chut HaShidra is the final one. But there is something called the Luz bone. I think it's probably legendary. But it's referred to, and Tosfos quotes this at the end of the first paragraph of Baba Kama. I can reach, I think, on the top of Dr. Zionim and Beza Baba Kama. So there the Gemara talks about what happens to a person after they die, or talks about what happens to various animals that transmigrate. I don't know what the word is. And Tosfos, I think, makes a reference. The Gemara has a comment, if I can find it. It's very relevant to our sugya. The Gemara says that on the bottom of Tezayin and Aleph and Baba Kama, Shidro shel Adam la'achar shebashan et nase nachash. A person's spine becomes a snake after 7 years. But then the Gemara says, v'hani mili v'lo karav emodim. That's only if he didn't bow when he said modim in Shmon Esrei. Which is really fascinating in its own right, but it's in this context that Tosfos quotes a medrash, that there's a bone in the Shidra, it's the second Tosfos on Tezayin and Vey, there's an etzem in the Shidra of a person that he will be revived from in the future, Tias HaMesim, that bone is really hard, that the fire can't even consume it, but if that bone turns into a snake, then he will not rise with the dead in the world to come. So that, I think, is the Luz bone that they sometimes talk about.
What Gemara was that? Where Baba Kama, you said?
Tezayin Amud Bey. The Gemara, that modem is in the bottom of Tezayin Aleph. Tosfos is the second Tosfos on Tezayin Amud Bey, which belongs on the first page. It just got printed on the second page. Ruhudalo Karab Amodim. So I suspect that Larry and any other doctors here will wish to chime in a dissent and argue that there's no bone in the spine that fits this particular description. So what we would have to say, of course, is that Nishtanu HaTzvayim, there used to be a Luz bone that was indestructible, but it is no longer the case. That's what we'll have to say.
Well, okay. I think that there's one interesting part of it. I mean, the top two cervical vertebra are they're much smaller than the others. They're called the atlas and the axis, I think, if I remember from medical school. I'm not sure that they correspond to that bone. But the other thing that strikes me as interesting is that the top 19 vertebra, the first seven of the seven cervical and the 12 thoracic, are the only ones that can bend, that have a normal curvature that bends forward. So maybe according to your Kolos Motai Tomarna, that it has to do with bowing down, that maybe you exclude the lumbar and the sacrum because those have a sort of an upright, curvature that faces, that has a non-bowing sort of shape to it. And maybe that was not, those were not considered for purposes of bowing. I don't know. I mean, it's kind of a little bit of a drush, but it would be interesting to see if that's what they're referring to in other places in the shot.
I wouldn't be surprised if the 18 or 19 minutes do correspond to something like that. The Luz bone is a separate discussion. But they did do some type of basic anatomy, basic dissection. The question is how they would have perceived some of the things that they saw and recognized their function. So what you term it a drush. I'm not sure it's a drush. It could very well be 100% on the mark. And you'd have to just decide why one bone wasn't originally included. Those two bones you referred to at the top. Is one of them especially small? There could have been something like that. When I see a Gemara like the Luz bone, I assume it's some type of legend that I imagine that if you look in Greco-Roman sources, you'll find its antecedent to find something like that. When he's describing 18 chulios, I assume they are counting 18 or 19 chulios. The only question is why are they only counting some of them?
We can ask a spine surgeon.
Do we have a spine surgeon here?
No, but we I know some spine surgeons who might have some insight.
Okay. Please, I would really be happy to hear, actually.
Okay.
I don't think they're going to have insight into the Luz bone, but you know what? You never know. I mean, not because I think it's truly indestructible, but maybe there's some bone or something that they would be aware of either from real anatomy or from having studied maybe history of anatomy, which is no longer current, that they would be aware of. Okay.
Rabbi Weider, if I can, I'd like to just add something that I read many years ago in the Parshanut of Nechama Leibovitz, Aleha Shalom, on this Gemara, who was Misakein, this bracha. Obviously, Rabbi Gamliel wanted somebody who would pray for the failure and defeat of the Malshinim. And that is so contrary to the whole mood of Shmon Esrei. Shmon Esrei is very positive, and this is clearly a negative stemming from something that was going on at the time. Rav Kook was bothered by this, apparently. I didn't see it in Rav Kook's writings, but Nechama Leibovitz quotes him. But the reason that Shmuel HaKotan was chosen to formulate the bracha of Bala Malshinim, which sounds like Sa'akeris, Shaberis, Mageris, Achniyavim, Herav, Yameinu, really furious, is because Shmuel HaKotan was able to write this prayer without hate, but just let the people who misunderstand Judaism and misinterpret Judaism and are the enemies of the Jews, let them not be successful. Let them be unsuccessful. But even in a situation like that, not to do what I actually feel when I daven Shmon Esrei, Akeres Shaberes Mager, these are very strong words.
Yes.
And Shmuel HaKotan could write them without hate, because Shmuel HaKotan's phrase, as quoted in Pirkei Avos, is "Binafol o yivcho al tismach, uvachoshlo lo yageh libecha." So he didn't rejoice over the defeat of the enemies. And that's what Rabban Gamliel was looking for in somebody to formulate that bracha.
Okay. Very nice.
Rabbi?
Yes.
A tangentially, but a fascinating story. I did a Tahara about 7 years ago with the Natura Kart in Yerushalayim. And the stretcher that they bring the body from the home, is made out of ropes. And there is a big knot at the lowest vertebrae, which Rabbi Herbst, the guy who I kept on asking in Yiddish, well, you know, they have interesting menhagim, he said, that's the chut hashidra. That's the loose bone. And the knot is based, so when the body is on this rope stretcher, the knot hits that exact spot. And that's a symbol of tchiyat ha-mesim.
Okay.
So that's interesting.
Okay. The Braisa continues. The Braisa begins, really. Tana Rabbana. Shimon HaPakuli Histir Yurches Brachos Mufsein Rabban Gamliel Ala Seder B'Yavne. Rashi says Shimon HaPakuli was a cotton seller, which is really fascinating in its own right, that it wasn't a rabbi, he might have been a rabbi, maybe not, but it wasn't one of the great Tanoim who was tasked with composing the Shmon Esrei. It was someone, at the very least, who had not a high status job. He doesn't even have a rabbi title in front of him. And nonetheless, they turned to someone who you would associate to be more of a commoner to compose what, you know, simple prayer, if you might put it that way. But then, Amar Lahen Rabban Gamliel HaChamin, and I presume based upon Rashi, this takes place later. Klum Yesh Adam Sheyodeh L'Sakein Birchas Aminim. Is there anybody who would know how to compose the Birchas Aminim? Omad Shmuel HaKotan V'tikna. Shmuel HaKotan stood up, in effect. He stepped up, might be a better translation. And he created it. It is interesting, in light of what Rabbi Lichtenstein cited before, that the formulation of the 18 brachos was histir, was sadar, arranged, whereas the berachas aminim is tikkun, which is kind of interesting. I'm not sure what one wants to make of that, but there is a choice. There seems to be something different about the nature of the bracha of this berachas aminim that required tikkun as opposed to the 18 brachos that require seder. L'shana acheres, the next year, shocha. Shmuel HaKatan was apparently the shliach tzibur, and he forgot the bracha, meaning he couldn't, he was stuck. He got to v'lam al-shinim, and he couldn't continue. You can imagine. In this day and age, this could never happen. Because 14 seconds in, people would lose patience. In a world where great deep thoughts can be communicated in 141 characters or whatever, the idea that we'd be sitting there in suspense for 2 or 3 hours, just waiting to see what's going to happen and not climbing out of our seats, that's probably inconceivable to us. But the hishki pashtayim shalashah, the loha elu, and they didn't pull him down as the shliach tzibur. So the Gemara says, amai loha elu, why didn't they remove him as shliach tzibur right there? Now, Amar Rav Yehuda Amarav, ta'a b'chol habrachos kulan ein malin osa. If a person makes an error in any bracha in the Amida, as the shliach tzibur, we don't remove them. However, the birchas haminim malin osa. If they err in reciting the birchas haminim, it doesn't mean that they switch the word, but it means they literally can't say the bracha. So then, malin osa, we remove them, hayshinan shema minhu. We're afraid that maybe they are, in fact, are a heretic. And that's why it's hard for them to recite the bracha. There's a very interesting comment that I saw in Rabbeinu Yonah talking about this. If the concern is that the person is a min, and that's why they can't recite Birchas Haminim, so we know the Gemara, the Mishnah speaks of people who were kofrim with Kriyas HaMason, who denied the resuscitation, the resurrection. And if that's the case, if someone got stuck in the second bracha, why don't we remove them? And because why don't we suspect that they're kofar b'tzias ha-mesim, and that's why they can't say the second bracha? So Rabbeinu Yonah answers the question, noting that it's one thing to talk about something you don't really believe in, but you just talk about it, you know, God, you're a nice guy because you do this, you're mechaya mesim, wonderful. It's another thing to get up and be cursing yourself, which is a berachas aminim. What struck me about this, interestingly enough, and is there's a certain sensibility that I think is not the case anymore. And many years ago, I was sitting in a Reform temple for preschool, and they held an event with the children in the sanctuary, and I was looking at the Reform prayer book. So I wanted to see what the Shemona Esrei looked like. So I suspect that when I don't remember anymore, but I think when they begin Elokeinu Akav Oseinu, they probably add in the matriarchs as well. Okay, that I sort of expected. And then I got to the second bracha, and I start the second bracha, and it's Atagi Bar Lamashem, Mechaye Hakol Acharav Hashem. And at first I'm looking, I'm trying to figure out, what's different about this bracha? No, well, something is off. And I finally look at the end of the bracha, and it says Mechaye Hakol, that God gives life to all. And I finally realized that it was because they couldn't accept Chiyas HaMesim. And apparently, even though I don't think there is, I understand why for some people, the non-egalitarianism that we have, we mentioned the Avos and not mentioned the Imahos in the Nusach HaTfilah, I understand why that might offend their moral principles. Okay, that I kind of get. They feel it's discriminatory, but I was struck by the fact that they were so disturbed by Mechaye HaMesim that you couldn't leave it untouched in the sinner, which is interesting. A sentiment that Rabbeinu Yonah simply would not have, I think, understood or appreciated. I say that not as a criticism, but just as an interesting observation, that what Rabbeinu Yonah took as a given should not be difficult for someone who does not subscribe to the principle of chesaration would no longer be the case.
Okay, so
that's what Rabbeinu Yonah says. We're not worried about Chaya Mason, because even someone who would be kofar in it would recite it, it's a big deal. So it's not 100% true for that person, from that person's perspective, but it's not as if they're cursing themselves. So now the Gemara wanted to know, how could they leave Shmuel HaKatan there? So the Gemara says, Ashani Shmuel HaKatan b'Yutikna. Shmuel HaKatan was different.
he was an exception to this rule because he was the one who instituted it. And the assumption is if he was able to compose the Berachas Aminim in the first place, there's no way he could have done that if he were a min. So the Gemara says, maybe he went off the derech. Maybe he had composed it at an earlier point, the previous year, and he had been on the derech, and now he was off the derech. So the Amar Abaye says, Gemiri tava lo hava bishu. We have a tradition that someone who's good never turns bad. Now, the Gemara immediately says, "When from that's ridiculous. It's against what the Cheskel Navi tells us. The lo v'haksiv uveshub tzadik mitzitkasov asa ovel. The Navi tells us that a righteous person who goes off the derech and now does evil will be punished, and everything he did when he was righteous is not going to save his neck. So what do you mean a person who is good cannot turn bad? So Abaye says, now, ahu rasha me'ikaro. That's only a person who was originally a rasha, then he did tshuva. Now he could once again revert to his previous state. But not a person, avotat me'ikaro los. Someone who was righteous from the start, that would never happen to. And therefore Shmuel HaKatan was such a person, and therefore they weren't worried. Now the Gemara says, the love. That really? A person who was good all their life, all of a sudden can't go bad at the end? No, it's not. Altame the Atzmach Adyom Osefa. The Mishnah Avos says that you should never have complete faith in oneself, in one's infallibility, spiritual infallibility, until you're dead. When you're dead, you don't have to worry that you're going to do Averis anymore. But up until that point, you're always vulnerable to sinning. That's what it means to be human. So, Shehare, Yochanan Kohen Gadol, Shimesh B'Kohura Gedola Shmonam Shana, Ulbasof Nasat Sufi. Yochanan, the high priest, was a Kohen Gadol for 80 years, and only at the end of his life did he go become a Sadducee. So, you see that you can be, go off the Derech, even though you were always on the Derech from day one. So, Amar Abaye, who Yanai Hu Yochanan. No, you know that the person referred to as Yochanan Gadol, he also had a name, his name was Yanai, Alexander Janaeus, who was probably a priest of some kind, and he was bad at the start, Rashi says, and then he did tshuva, and then he went bad again. That's Abaye, and that's, since he's Yochanan Kohen Gadol, the fact that he was righteous for such a long time, he could go off the derech because he had been off the derech. But, not someone who started that way. Now, I don't think Abaye's, the Gemara is going to reject Abaye's approach in a moment, but I would make one observation about it. I imagine, I don't know, because it's not my circumstance, that for someone who has never experienced, has never done certain kinds of things, never eaten certain kinds of foods, someone who grew up keeping kosher, to eat those kinds of foods probably has a psychological barrier that's harder to climb than someone who began life not from eating those foods, became a Baal Teshuva, became observant, and now goes back to the previous state. Probably it is harder for the Tzadik Meikara to do certain things that the person who wasn't the Tzadik Meikara could psychologically more easily do. But the fact is, unfortunately, as the Gemara will observe, as Gemara assumes, and I think we would assume, there are people who are Tzadik Meikara who eventually perform acts that are not so appropriate. So, Rava Amar, no. Yanai Lachud V'Yochanan Lachud. Those were two different people. Yanai was a Russian Meikara, Yochanan was a Tzadik Meikara. So Yochanan Kohen Gadol really did begin his life and did have, a perfect early life. And nonetheless, he went off the derech. So this was a dispute between Abaye and Rava whether a Tzadik Meikara will ever become a Rasha. So the Gemara says, Hanichal Abaye, we understand according to Abaye why they did not remove Shmuel HaKatan when he stumbled in Birchas Aminim, because they assumed since he was Tzadik Meikara, he would not have gone bad. But according to Rava Akasha, because according to Rava, that should not have been a reason to leave Shmuel HaKatan in that position. So the Gemara answers, Shani Shmuel HaKatan de Askobe. No. The reason, it's not that Shmuel HaKatan was unique. If the Chazan starts V'lam al-Shin al-Tisikva, and he says a thing, and then he just can't get the last part, he stops. So then, that's not a problem. The Amar Yehuda Amar Rabi, Tamer of Yeshua Ben Levi, Lo Shano Ela Shlo Hiskoba, Aval Hiskoba, Gom. Once the person started, then we assume that they're experiencing a senior moment. It's not that they can't get the words out because they're cursing themselves. They can't bear to curse themselves. No, they're just stuck. I think we all at all ages experience that occasion where we can't pull a name out or we can't pull a phrase out and it's on the tip of our brain, but we just can't get it out. So that's what the assumption was with Shmuel HaKatan. Okay.
The Gemara continues. So we've solved the problem of the 18 and the 19, but as you know, there are at least two other numbers that we have in terms of our brachos. We have on Shabbos and Yom Tov, as a matter of course, 7 brachos. And then on Rosh Hashanah of Musaf, at least in our tefillos, perhaps on Yom Kippur of Yovel as well, there are 9 brachos. So what do these correspond to? So the Gemara says, Hani Sheva de Shabbata Kinegami. The 7 brachos that we recite on Shabbos, what do those correspond to? Amar of Chalasta ben Shmuel Kineged Shiva Kolos Sh'amar David Alamayim. Apparently the word kol appears 7 times, I assume, in Mizmar Chavtes. So that's the, why is that kol? I mean, I guess tefillah is a kol. So therefore, that's where 7 brachos on Shabbos comes from. The real reason, not the 7 brachos, but the reason we don't recite a full Shemon Esrei on Shabbos is because the Chachamim were makel on us, not to be matriach us, but because me'ikor hadin, one really should have recited 18 brachos, a full Shemon Esrei on Shabbos. That's why if you begin a bracha, if you say atachonein, and I think we've spoken about this before, at some point in our Masechta, if you begin atachonein, once you say chonein, then you finish the bracha. Because really in Ikar Din, you should be able to say the other brachas. So once you start the bracha, you finish the bracha. So that's this, but normally we only recite 7 brachas on Shabbos, the first 3, the last 3, and instead of the middle, 12 or 13 bakashas, we recite 1 bracha of what we call Kiddushas Hayom, with the chasim of either Mekadesh Shabbos and Mekadesh Yisrael Basmanim, or for Rosh Hashanah and Kippur, their respective chasimos, and sometimes the combination, and Rosh Chodesh, and the combination of Shabbos and any of those.
Rabbi.
Yes.
What about the idea I've heard that it's bakashot are not to be interfere with Shabbat, and they're all bakashot.
It's true. We don't have yechidim who introduce their bakashos. I don't know how to reconcile these two traditions. We don't, some people, for example, have a practice of not reciting anything in Birchas Hamazon after Ayich Hasreinu on Shabbos because it's bakashos and it's not really part of Birchas Hamazon. And so there is such an idea. We don't have bakashos on Shabbos. But I don't know how you reconcile with the fact that Ikra then it still should have been a Shemona Esrei. I suspect that what's going on is that we don't allow bakashos, say personal bakashos or individual bakashos that are made up, by you, your own personal bakashos. Things that are part of a standard nusach, really that are part of the tefillah or the Birchas Hamazon, which is not really true for the stuff after Ayich Hasreinu. And we say it during the week, at least. Most people say it on Shabbos too. But that's not really part of the Birchas Hamazon. So the idea of adding on something that's not me'ikar nusach may be what's problematic. Whereas something that really is the nusach would not be problematic. Just by way of example, you're not supposed to add in bakashos, we assume, to the first or last 3 brachos of Shemon Esrei. But there is a practice that we don't have anymore, but Tosus and Megillah, Daf Dalet Amud Aleph refers to it, that after the Al HaNisim, they would add in on Hanukkah, presumably it's on Hanukkah, they would add a little paragraph at the end. I don't know its full contents, but it begins with the word Kishem, and I assume what the paragraph says is that just as you save the Hasmoneans from their persecutors, you should save us as well. And Tosus says, some objected to saying that, because that we don't say bakashas. And others say that no, that I think the bakashas of the tzibor are different, or something that's formally instituted is different. So it may be that once something is part of the nusach, this regular nusach, then it doesn't run afoul of this, you know, prohibition of having bakashas on Shabbos. Once it's not part of the nusach, but you to add it on your own, would not be appropriate. That would be my guess.
Right. Could I make a suggestion? Your conclusion, for which I'm sure you have a basis, is that the Chachamim were not matriach us to go into all of our needs. My perception of the idea of dropping down from 18 to 7, which really means dropping down from 13 bakoshos to 1, which is God give me a Shabbos or God give me a Yom Tov, is because we don't feel the need for the Bakoshos, especially on Shabbos, Yom Shekulo Shabbos, the Menucha L'Chayei HaOlamim. We don't have Tzrach, or we shouldn't. Rav Soloveitchik once said, Shalotei Tzorov Yagom V'Anochah B'Yom Menuchasenu is not a prayer in Birkas HaMazon that we shouldn't have Tzoros on Shabbos. It's that we shouldn't be occupied with those Tzoros. Of course we have Tzoros. If you have Tzoros, you have Tzoros. But we shouldn't be thinking about it. And that's really more why the Chachamim said, true, you should really have 13 bakoshos, but on Shabbos, we're not supposed to feel those needs.
So I will believe that to dig out the source this week, because I'm pretty sure in the discussion of, I don't know the answer to Rabbi Friedman's question, I was speculating before, but I'm pretty sure it's explicitly stated that the reason why, if you start a bracha, once you started the words, that you finish it is because really, Medina, they should have been so, but they weren't matriachas to do it. So I'll try to find the explicit source for that. That doesn't negate the alternative interpretation, but I think that formulation is not mine.
Okay. So the Gemara says that, so we have seven brachos on Shabbos corresponding to the Shiva Kolos. Then, Hani Tesha the Rosh Hashanah, can I get me?
What about the nine in Rosh Hashanah?
So, and again, it's a question that, I always say it's kind of an odd question. On Rosh Hashanah, in other words, we don't say Bakashas, but we have to say Malchus, Sephardus, and Shofos. And they don't, you know, so, and those all, and because we have to say Malchus, Sephardus, and Shofos, we need nine brachos. Now, I could have envisioned the question, and there might be, say, Shammai Shita, if I'm not mistaken, that you could have argued that there should be 10 brachos in Rosh Hashanah. The regular 7 of every Yom Tov, meaning first 3, last 3, and Kedushas Hayom, and then add in separately Malchus, Sechonis, and Shofos. Our practice is to combine Kedushas Hayom with Malchios. There are other traditions in the Mishnah of how you combine the Mishnah and Rosh Hashanah. That's our practice. But one could easily, and I think that Beis Shammai maybe did hold of 10 brachos, I'm not sure. So that's why we want to know why did they choose 9? So Amar of Yitzchak Demin Kartignan, I don't know if that's Carthage or not, Keneged Tisha Askara Sheamra Chana B'Tfilasa.
Chana in her Tfilah that we read as the Haftara of the first day of Rosh Hashanah, Alas Libi Bashem Ramatrani Bashem. So Chana there, in that Tfilah, the Gemara says there are 9 Askaras, there are 9 Shemas of Hashem, and the Gemara says, to Amar Rabbi Rosh Hashanah Nifka Basara Racha B'Chana, that the Imahos, Sarah and Rachel, and Chana as well, were their prayers for children were answered on Rosh Hashanah, and therefore Chana's 9 Askaros create 9 brachos on Rosh Hashanah. And then finally the Gemara asks, Hani Esrim V'Arba, Ka'arba de Tanisa, Keneged Me. On a Tainis, if you look in the Mishnayot in Masechet Tainis, in a real Tainis Tzibur, and we don't do any of this anymore, they would add 6 brachos into the Amidah. 6 brachos of Tza'aka, of some type of prayer and calling out. And yeah, we don't do it even on Tisha B'Av, which is our only Tainis Tzibur that's left, besides not counting Yom Kippur. These were, Yom Kippur's not a fast of an Eish Tzara, of a time of, at least time of communal threat to the community. It might be threat to the individual between being judged by God, but we don't look at Yom Kippur as an Eish Tzara the way Tisha B'Av is and Shavuot Sabbatim is all a kindness of an Eish Tzara. So you have 6 additional brachos. The Gemara wants to know, where do you get 24 from? So Amar Abtobo, Teneged Chaf Dalid Renana Sha'amar Shlomo, Bisha'a Shehichnis Aron Leveis Kodesh HaKadashim. When Shlomo wanted to bring the Aron into the Kodesh HaKadashim, there was a problem apparently. The problem was that the opening wasn't wide enough for the Aron, and it wouldn't budge. And in the Medrash, Shlomo's prayer is Se'usharim Rashaychem Yinasot Pitzchelon V'yavo Melech HaKavod. That's where that in the Medrash, that's what Shlomo's prayer was about. But the Gemara says that before Shlomo was answered,
he engaged in 24 renonos. What are the 24 renonos? Now, the word renona is the same word as rina. So Rashi just says that if you look in the parsha of the Mikdash in Sefer Melachim, when Shlomo prays to God, so Rashi says that the words rina, tefillah, and tefina in various forms appear 24 times. I've done a quick run through, and it doesn't work. There are more than 24, which means I'm just not knowing which ones one is supposed to count. But that's how Rashi understands the connect 24 renonos is not just 24 times the word rina, but 24 times all of these words that refer to prayer. So that's where the 24 comes from. Okay, so now the Gemara asks, Ihachi, if that's the case, if Shlomo prayed that way in the Beis HaMikdash, so why don't we do the same thing? So Ihachi Koyoma Nami Nemenu, why did we say all 24? So the Gemara says, no, that's not a question. Because Imas Amrindu, when did Shlomo engage in this prayer? The Yoma Derachme, on a day where there was a need. He wasn't just praying to praise God. It was really an Eish Tzarah. You've invested years in building the Holy Temple, and now you get to the last stage, and now you got to put the last piece in. And imagine it's a little bit, you know, metaphorically, like you built this huge electronic contraption, and you need to put in the last thing to join, and then you turn on the power, and it doesn't work. So here, you have to get the Aron HaKodesh, the Holy Ark, you have to get it into its place for everything to be complete. And they discover they can't get it through the pillars that divide between the Kodesh and the Kodesh HaKodeshim, so Shlomo had to pray for it to make way. So that was really, you can imagine, he was sweating bullets when they couldn't get the Aron in. So that's really Yom HaDerachmi. That's a day when there is a need to beseech God for mercy. So Anan Yome, Anan Nami, we too, B'Yom HaDerachmi Amelahu. When do we recite the full 24 brachas? On a Yom of Kindness, on the day that we really need God's compassion, God to answer our prayers. Typically in the Mishnah for rain, but for other types of issues as well. Okay. Any questions?
It's not a question. I'm a little bit afraid of adding this in because it could take some time. I'll try to say it in 1 minute so as not to steal the time away. But on Pesach, I gave a shiur to the mission that we had in Yerushalayim on the Rav's philosophy of prayer. And I see Harvey Arfa is here and Larry is here. And it never occurred to me until today, the Rav's basic feeling is that prayer doesn't make sense because I'm so finite and so small. How do I address the infinite God? I mean, it's not a logical thing to do. It's awesome. And he creates this structure where it's true, there's a mitzvah to pray, but on what basis are we able to really do it philosophically? And his answer is we pray because our forefathers prayed. Avraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov, Moshe, Aaron, David, Shlomo. They are the models, and since they could pray and could stand up to God and ask for things and praise Him and thank Him, then we are bold enough to do it. I think maybe this Gemara fits into what the Rav is trying to say. Yeah, you have Shmoreshe, but there must be a basis for our boldness of saying Shmona Esrei Brachos, or Tesha Brachos on Rosh Hashanah Musaf, or seven. They didn't just go and pray. One of the reasons that we're able to pray is because it was formulated for us by religious geniuses, Chazal, Shmuel HaKotan, and so on and so forth. So that's what the question is. Hani Yud Ches Keneged Me. Where did they get this idea of 18 Brachos? And the answer, so they looked for a place which would be David HaMelech's precedent for davening. Kol Hashem, you know, and so forth. So this Gemara sort of now takes on a whole new meaning for me in terms of how I see the Rav's philosophy.
There are a lot of ancestral antecedents to our prayer,
right,
is what you say.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Okay. Very good. Okay. All right.
Rabbi,
so we'll stop here.
Rabbi.
Yeah.
What happened to the 24? It says, the Gemara says, Ananami biyoma derachme armi lahu. I've never heard us do, anybody do 24 brachot on.
No, we don't do it in our time. We don't do a Tanis Tibur anymore like that. We happen not to incorporate those prayers, but in theory, if you have prayers, especially for rain in Israel, I don't know that anybody does it, but if you told me that somebody did do it when they have a public fast for rain, which is rare, then maybe they would. I don't know if somebody would say you should recite these.
Okay.
I suspect, I have to look, I suspect they're quoted in Shulchan Aruch would be my guess. So, but I've never seen it done.
Okay. Thank you.